So please do keep your Bibles open to Ezra chapter 7 and 8. I'm going to look at both these chapters. We'll start with Ezra chapter 7. So in English language, people can use the word hand to talk about a person. So if you have ever noticed, if a person is not a honest person and deceitful, people will call them underhanded. If a person is domineering, people will call them heavy-handed. So people use the word hand to describe the very person itself, but also the phrase, we are working hand in hand. It's an idiom that means two people or organizations are working closely together, often with a common goal. Say, for example, doctors and researchers had to work hand in hand to find a vaccine for a deadly virus. In the Bible also, when the word hand of God is used, it can refer to the very person of God. What it can mean is that the very person of God, his supreme power and authority, stood along with Ezra and the people as they planned and carried out their journey. God was working closely with his people. In the book of Ezra, God was not working to harm his people, but he was working to bring good to his people. In the two chapters, Ezra chapter 7 and Ezra chapter 8, as we look today, six times the word hand of God is mentioned to be with Ezra and the people who went with him from Babylon to Jerusalem. First, we see that in verse 6 of chapter 7. At the end of verse 6, it says, according to the hand of the Lord is God upon him. And then comes in verse 9 again, according to the good hand of his God upon him. And then in verse 27, Ezra prays his prayer. And in verse 28, he says, so I was encouraged as the hand of the Lord my God was upon me. And the verse comes again three times in chapter 8. Jesus also promised his early followers that he will always be with them to the very end of age. And this is true about Christians like us in North London. The gracious hand of God is upon us as Christians. Many Christians will know this truth. Can it make a difference in our day-to-day challenges of life? Can we trust him and walk in his ways when we face life's challenges? As a church, you would face issues to deal with. As individual believers, you would have issues to overcome. In these two chapters of Ezra, we see that we face these issues under the hand of God. That should make a difference in a Christian's life. It surely made a difference in Ezra and the group of people who went along with him. Why it made a difference was because, we will later on see in chapter 8, that God's hand provided for them every step of the way for his people. That will be the main point for today's sermon. It's about the God's hand that provides every step of the way for his people. So we start with chapter 7. After these things, during the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, Ezra, son of Seraiah, the son of Azariah, the son of Hilkiah, the son of Shalom, the son of Zadok, the son of Ahitub, he's gone on, and talks about the son of Aaron, the chief priest. This Ezra came up from Babylon. And the king has granted him everything he asks for the hand of his God was on him. So we see that in verse 6, that the king has given everything that Ezra needed because the hand of the God was upon him. The verse 1 says, after these things, that refers to the previous chapter. So let me tell a little bit of the background of the book of Ezra. So the Israelites were people who lived once under the rule of God, but they didn't obey to the commandments of God, and God brought judgment upon them, and they were then a foreign nation took over them, and they went into captivity under a foreign ruler. But God, in his providence, delivered them from the captivity and was bringing them back into their promised lands. There was one batch of people who have already come into the promised land. They started building the temple. But then there were some issues, and now, again, they receive favor. There's another group of people who are coming to be involved in the temple building. And these, after these things, refer to the previous chapter. In the previous chapter, the temple building had been constructed in spite of a lot of opposition from those who were not God's people. So there was a temple building, but there were not enough leaders to oversee the religious work that needs to happen at the temple. There was no one to teach the Bible at the temple, nor were there enough leaders to oversee whether the Israelites were putting into practice God's teaching from the Bible. That was not what God wanted for his people. And God was raising someone to make the teachings of God of Israelites to the Israelites, and that was Ezra. And we see Ezra was significant from the genealogy mentioned in Ezra chapter 7, verses 1 to 6. It highlights the fact that he comes from the line of Aaron. So in the Old Testament, Aaron was the first high priest appointed by God. He was the brother of Moses, and Moses met God personally and brought to Israelites the Ten Commandments and other teachings in the first five books of the Bible and taught them. Now God has raised Ezra to teach the Bible, who was a descendant of Aaron and Moses. For the Israelites, the lineage of Ezra highlights that God has got the right person to bring the word of God to his people. Like Moses, God is raising up another man and was bringing him to the Israelites. This Ezra, who was the descendant of Aaron, then asked Artaxerxes, king of Persia, for resources and people to go along with him. If you look down in verse 6, Ezra asked and the king granted everything he asked. Ezra was a foreigner with no influence, living under a hugely influential Persian king, whose kingdom spans a vast region in the ancient world. Persian kings have not always responded favorably to the Israelites. In chapter 4, the Persian king had previously ordered to stop the building of the temple in Jerusalem. But one day Ezra decides to write a letter from his bedroom or to go directly to the palace gates. But somehow Ezra was able to make a request and he finds favor from the Persian king. So we can see the level of favor that Ezra received in verses 11 to 26. So if I read verse 11, this is a copy of the letter King Artaxerxes has given to Ezra the priest, a teacher of the law, a man learned in matters concerning the commands and decrees of the Lord for Israel. Artaxerxes, king of kings, to Ezra the priest, teacher of the law of the God of heaven, greetings. In verse 13, now I decree that any of the Israelites in my kingdom, including priests and Levites, who volunteer to go to Jerusalem with you, may go. You are sent by the king and his seven advisors to inquire about Judah and Jerusalem with regard to the law of your God, which is in your hand. In verse 15, onwards we see Ezra had all the royal resources to take with him on the journey to Jerusalem. Look down verse 15, it says, "Whereas you ought to carry the silver and the gold which the king and his counselors have freely offered to the God of Israel, whose dwelling place in Jerusalem." And verse 16, "Together with all the silver and gold you may obtain from the province of Babylon, as well as the freewill offering of the people and the priests for the temple of their God in Jerusalem. With this money, be sure to buy bulls, rams, and male lambs, together with their grain offerings and drink offerings, and sacrifice them on the altar of the temple of your God in Jerusalem." Verse 18, "You and your fellow Israelites may then do whatever seems best with the rest of the silver and gold in accordance with the will of your God. Deliver to the God of Jerusalem all the articles entrusted to you for worship in the temple of your God. And anything else needed for the temple of your God that you are responsible to supply, you may provide from the royal treasury." The king then also sends a decree to all the treasurers, if you could see in verse 21. "Provide with diligence whatever Ezra the priest may ask you." So now in verse 21, "Now I, King Artaxerxes, decree that all the treasurers of Trans-Euphrates are to provide with diligence whatever Ezra, the priest, the teacher of the law of the God of heaven, may ask of you, up to 100 talents of silver, 100 cores of wheat, 100 baths of wine, 100 baths of olive oil and salt without limit. Whatever the God of heaven has prescribed, let it be done with diligence for the temple of the God of heaven. Why should his wrath fall on the realm of the kings and of his sons?" That's not all it. The king also tells the treasurers, you can't impose any tax. You see that in verse 24. "You are also to know that you have no authority to impose taxes, tribute, or duty on any of the priests, Levites, musicians, gatekeepers, temple servants, or other workers at this house of God." And then if you see in verse 25, king then gives Ezra certain powers. And he says in verse 25, "And you, Ezra, in according with the wisdom of your God, which you possess, appoint magistrates and judges to administer justice to all the people in Trans-Euphrates, all who know the law of your God. And you are to teach any who do not know them. Whoever does not obey the law of your God and the law of the king must surely be punished to death, banishment, confiscation of property, or imprisonment." Pretty impressive, isn't it? What Ezra was able to negotiate from the king. His excellent communication has worked wonders. It was time to give a pat on your back and throw a lavish party to your friends and boast about your achievements. But how did Ezra respond? If you look down in verse 27, he says, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of our ancestors, who has put it into the king's heart to bring honor to the house of the Lord in Jerusalem in this way, and who has extended his favor to me before the king and his advisers and all the king's powerful officials." He says, "Because the hand of the Lord my God was on me, I took courage and gathered the leaders from Israel to go up with me." Ezra knows it was no one but God who could accomplish this. It was God who deserved the praise. God's hand has provided the needed favor. Then when we come to Ezra chapter 8, Ezra starts to gather leaders from Israel to go with him to Jerusalem, people from different tribes, and family heads arrive, descendants of Pinehas, descendants of David, descendants of Joab, descendants of Adiakim, and so on. He assembles them at the canal that flows towards Agawa. We see that in chapter 8, verse 15. However, there was a problem. There was no Levites there. That was a huge problem. The Levites had many roles in the temple, including singing psalms, construction, maintenance, and guarding the temple. Levites also served as teachers and judges. Levites were the only tribe qualified to carry out the roles in the temple. So there's no way that Ezra and the people with him could start the journey. It was not possible. Then we see Ezra had to take some action in verse 16 and 17 in chapter 8. If you look down in verse 18, he says, after he took action in verse 16 and 17, again in verse 18, if you see, Ezra says, because the gracious hand of God was on them, the required number of Levites arrived. God's hand worked things favorably. So Ezra now has all the needed goods and everyone to start the journey. Ezra and others have to take a 4-month-long journey. Sometimes, even in the modern day, a travel up to Scotland can be quite a tiring journey, isn't it? But here in this chapter, we see people are ready for a 4-month journey. People including children and elderly, they're all getting ready to travel around 900 miles. Majority of that journey would have been on foot. But then there was another problem. Ezra had not asked the Persian king for soldiers and horsemen for protection. So this journey on human terms is a suicidal journey. Ezra and those with him are moving millions worth of gold and other goods the king has given them to take on their way. There is no security guards, no proper street lights, no security cameras. Night times, the bandits will be ready to attack. There was no way they are going to reach safely in Jerusalem. There was nothing wrong in asking for security from the Persian king. Later in the book of Nehemiah, we see that Nehemiah requested for protection. However, in verse 22, because Ezra said to the king, the gracious hand of our God is on everyone who looks to him, and that the great anger is against all those who forsake him, Ezra has decided that based on what he taught the king, he had to put in practice what he taught the king. He had to depend on the gracious hand of God for his journey. So what does Ezra do? In verse 21, in chapter 8, there by the Ahava canal, I proclaimed a fast so that we might humble ourselves before our God and ask him for a safe journey for us and our children with all our possession. And as we get to know whether Ezra and others had a safe journey, in verse 23, we see that God answered the prayer. It worked. God kept them safe. That we see in verse 31, on the 12th day of the first month, we set out from the Ahava canal to go to Jerusalem. The hand of our God was on us, and he protected us from enemies and bandits along the way. In verse 32, so we arrived in Jerusalem, and there we rested 3 days. And they were able to safely give the gold, silver, and sacred articles to the temple priest in Jerusalem, that we see in verse 33. And they make animal sacrifices at the temple in Jerusalem. So what we see here in these two passages is that there was a God, and there was the God's hand that provided every step of the way for Ezra and others. God's hand provides every step of the way for his people. That is true for us as Christians. In the Old Testament, they had Moses and Ezra, who brought the word of God to the people of God. In the New Testament believers, Jesus, the Son of God, who was always with the Father from eternity past. The one who knows God personally is the one who has given us the teachings through the apostles. Jesus, the one who has made the once for all sacrifice for us. Jesus, the one who has delivered us from the kingdom of darkness and is leading us on our way, providing every step of our way. We don't need to go to Jerusalem. We don't need sacrifices. But God has come and sought us as Christians and made us his own in Christ Jesus. We belong to Jesus, so God's hand is upon us. We also, like Ezra, can seek God as we travel through our earthly journey towards the promised land in heaven. Early Jesus followers in the Bible talked about trouble and hardship and persecution and famine and nakedness, danger being faced as a follower of Jesus. The Bible does not teach that as a follower of Jesus, we can avoid certain trouble in this world. However, the Bible does promise God can work all things for good for his people. God can give favor to grow in our Christ-likeness in the midst of all we go through in this life. God's hand can provide for our spiritual growth, to grow in our love and joy and peace and forbearance and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness. God's hand will provide everything that is needed to sustain our spiritual journey in this world. Whatever we face as Christians, individually, as a family, as a church, we face it under the hand of God. And this Bible passage teaches us that God's hand can provide every step of our way for us as believers. And if you are not a Christian, there is something that Ezra wants to communicate through the scriptures, and something Holy Spirit wants to teach you from this verse, in this part of the Bible. And it's there in chapter 8 and verse 22. And it says, "The hand of our God is upon all those for good who seek him, but his power and his wrath are against all those who forsake him." If you're not a Christian, this is something you need to consider. Where do you stand in terms of your relationship with God? Is the hand of God upon you to bless you? Or is the great anger of our God is against you as you forsake the Lord? Something you think about and look to God for mercy and forgiveness. Shall we pray as we close? Father God, we thank you that you are a great God who works along with your people. Thank you that you have given your only begotten Son for us, that you might be with us as we journey along this world. Father, we pray that your gracious hand of God will be upon us and we will be able to experience the provisions from your hand, and we truly rejoice and grow in our worship and service for you. We ask everything in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we're going to rise to sing our next hymn, hymn number 470, "Lord for the Years."
pray together. Let's all pray. Lord, we praise you tonight for that sure provision that you make for us in our Lord Jesus Christ, that we may know the hand of God upon us for good in his saving power through Jesus Christ. We pray for each one here and your word and all who hear your word in the gospel tonight, that that blessing of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ may be an assured conviction in every heart. And for believers, Lord, that you will assure us of that provision of God, the work that you've begun in us will be brought to its glorious conclusion and completion, and along the way, that the sure provision of our God will attend us all our days. We praise you for Jesus Christ, that good shepherd, who laid down his life for his sheep. And as we bring you praise and thanks, and we remember the great price that Jesus paid to bring salvation to us, we pray that you'll fill our hearts with wonder, love, and praise. So hear us and watch over us now. Continue with us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.